Good evening. Welcome back to worship tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Glad you decided to come be with us and hope that in your time here tonight you will worship God with us. And if you have any questions or comments or need any spiritual assistance, that's what we're here for. Our lesson tonight is a basic lesson, one that every preacher, I think, of the gospel has somewhere in his repertoire, and that is man's disobediences and why he does what he does. And so tonight's lesson is based on that subject. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, the Bible points out that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, that is, we Christians, we God's children, lest we what? Drift away. Christianity is not a sprint, it's a long-distance run. Don't grow weary in doing well, Paul said in Galatians 6, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose hope. So why is it that Christians sometimes lose hope? Why do we sometimes drift away? We need to be reminded regularly of what God expects of us. We need to be reminded habitually of the things that we're striving for. We need to be encouraged and encourage one another throughout our Christian life, because so many things around us are contrary to us and hostile to us. And so Paul points this out. He said, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and here's the point of our lesson tonight, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. God punishes disobedience. So why does man disobey? And how does man disobey? Because there's more than one way to find God's displeasure. In our study on the names of God and the name Jehovah, it not only suggests a covenant between God and man, an obligation between the created and his creator, but it also tells us that God, being a just and righteous and merciful and loving God, being those qualities, God expects us to obey and requires us to obey and will not accept disobedience. It is contrary to his nature, to his character, and therefore he cannot fellowship that which is wrong. So Paul plainly writes that in the Old Testament, every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. Is God bragging on this? No. He's stating a fact. And the warning is for us. If in the Old Testament every disobedience received a just reward, what's the next point? How shall we escape if we what? Neglect so great a salvation. How can you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and become indifferent to that offering? God, who is so much higher and holier than we, and we are but worms in his sight, such a vast difference between the two, and as John said, what a privilege it is that we should be called sons of God. And yet still, as human beings, we need to be encouraged. And so he said, if we neglect so great a salvation, which is one way we can commit sin, neglect, indifference, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God did it because he wanted to do it. But what's the danger of us neglecting so great salvation? The danger is that we'll lose our soul. Another thing that the Bible gives us, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, is lessons from the Old Testament about what happened when that transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Paul said in Romans 15, 4, whatever things were written before were written for what? Our learning. Parents, you know exactly what that is. You ever see your child make the same mistake over and over and over again? And what did you ask them? Didn't you learn anything from that? We do the same thing. And Paul said, you can go back and watch the Old Testament. You can see these people do what they did. You can see the consequences of their actions. And you can learn from that if you will, but not everybody's willing and not everybody makes the application. But think about King David when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan regarding his adultery. Did Nathan come up and say, here's what you did and here's the consequences of it? No, he told him a parable about a man who had a little sheep, and that's how he got the message across. And David was infuriated until he found out he was the guy who was guilty. So again, we need to learn, and the best way to learn is to see the mistakes that others have made We can learn that way a lot easier than if somebody just keeps browbeating us with our mistakes, because we're not willing to learn that as easily. But again, how? We learn from the examples of their obedience and their disobedience. And thus, the Old Testament and the New Testament together provide a book full of patterns about this subject. A pattern about what happens, because God's the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New. The covenants are different, the requirements may be different, but God, as a righteous God, punished transgression then like He does now. He blessed obedience then like He does now. So whatever covenant we're looking at, in whichever dispensation, God still acts the same way. And so we can learn from that. What do we mean by obedience? Well, simply this, a general compliance with law. It implies that there is a law or a command, because Paul said in Romans 7, where there is no law, there can be no transgression. You can't sin if there's no law. So when God says, I require your obedience, it implies a law or a command. It presupposes that. Therefore, obedience is a state of subjection to authority, submission to rule, and acceptance by us of that guidance. And that's true whether it's our parents' authority, or our school's authority, or the government's authority, or God's authority. Usually people who have a problem with authority have a problem with all of those kinds of authority. And yet we need to realize that obedience is compliance to that authority and our voluntary subjection to it. But it also tells us that disobedience is a rejection of that authority, either by willful action or by neglect. You ever get stopped by a police officer and he said, you're speeding? You said, I didn't realize that. And you didn't realize that? Are you still speeding? Sure. Neglect is not good. Well, how do men disobey God? Keep in mind, the very last point of our lesson tonight is why, but let's look at the how. I've got 8 different hows. Can you think of them ahead of time? Can you write them down? Do you know 8 different ways that man disobeys God? You should. If you don't, you're going to learn them tonight, and then from now on you'll know them. So if I ever preach this again, you'll say, I heard that. The first one is prohibition. We go to Genesis chapter 2. We've been studying this, studied it in Larry's class this morning, so we'll not belabor the point. And we're all familiar with the fact that God commanded Adam and Eve in the garden that you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There is one of those thou shalt nots that man just doesn't like. But God gave it to man and said, this is it. If you obey, you'll live. If you disobey, there's a consequence to it. And so that's one way that you can disobey God, by violating His prohibition. Religion in its nature is a system of restraint. Think about that. What's government for? To govern people. What's religion for? To bind God's law again. To enforce God's law, to get men to do what's right, knowing that He does not have good intentions of obeying in the first place. And so there are divine religions and human religions, but they both require restraint. Just think of the Islam religion. It's a man-made religion, but it's certainly a religion of restraint, would you say? You either bow down to Muhammad or us. Well, God says, my law is the true law. I'm the true God. The Bible's the true book. You obey that or else. And when I say, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have a choice. But if you disobey, there's going to be consequences to that action. And we understand that. Adam failed to be restrained. Eve failed to be restrained. And as a result, death fell upon them and upon all mankind, because all have sinned like they did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul talks about that and brings out the fact that that's one of the reasons we have death on this earth. For since by man came death, by man, that is Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's interesting that people argue, this is a side point I won't charge extra for. You know, our Calvinist friends say, you see, there as in Adam all die, therefore everybody's totally depraved because they inherit Adam's sin. Well, the very next part of that verse says, just like all die in Adam, all in Christ shall be made alive. So if the first part of that verse teaches total depravity of the whole human race inherited by Adam, the second part teaches universal salvation.
Amen.
If not, why not? Because just as one thing came, so did the other. We don't all sin because Adam did, but we were all introduced to sin in the world because of the first sin. Likewise, Jesus Christ doesn't save all men by coming into the world, but by his coming into the world, he gave all men the opportunity to be saved. And that's the analogy being made there. But you see, how much better would it have been had Adam and Eve never disobeyed? They violated the prohibition. So when God says, thou shalt not, we don't go ahead and do it anyway. A second way in which men disobey God is by omission. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel offering a sacrifice unto God. By what? By faith, Cain omitted something God required. Because it says in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and God did not respect Cain and his offering. Was God a respecter of persons? No. God explains in the context that Cain didn't do what Abel did. The Bible doesn't tell us what Abel did, but it tells us in Hebrews 11:4 that what he did by faith. Thus we know that if Abel obeyed by faith that God had commanded something, Abel did it and Cain did not. Faith needs revelation. God gave Abel and Cain that revelation. Abel obeyed the revelation. Cain left it off and thus did not find the pleasing acceptance of God. Cain failed to do what he was commanded. Why? Was it negligence on his part? Was it voluntary carelessness? Was it disregard? Whatever reason that caused Cain to do that, it not only caused his displeasure in the eyes of God, it led to the next sin, which was murdering his own brother. And so sin can lead to other sin. And yet the point we're noticing tonight is that he committed the sin of omission. The failure to do what God had commanded. The prohibition was doing what God said not to do. Omission is failure to do what God said to do. And so either way, any one of these methods, we can't read the mind of Cain and God does not reveal it to us. But for whatever reason, Cain left off doing what God commanded him to do. A third way that men disobey God is by addition. They add to it something God has not added. A good example of that would be in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. God commanded that only a certain kind of fire be offered in sacrifice to God. But Leviticus chapter 10, it says they put incense in their censer and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. Well, God didn't say not to, but he didn't say to, so they added it. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Fire went out from the Lord, from Jehovah, notice, verse 2, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Aaron was upset because his two sons, priests, were destroyed so quickly and so violently, but they had a lack of respect for what God had commanded and thought their addition was just as good as God's command, and it was not. As a result of that, they died, but notice what Moses said through revelation to Aaron. This is what Jehovah spoke, saying, now watch this, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What he's saying here in this verse, ladies and gentlemen, is that when you add something that God has not commanded, you are not glorifying God, you're glorifying yourself. You're not respecting God as holy and sacred. You're treating God as something ordinary and profane. And so the way you come to worship God reflects your attitude toward God and whether or not you honor God. God understands that. I hope that we do as well. lack of reverence, a lack of respect causes men to add to God's word. Again, look at Ezekiel 22, verse 26, where later on in Ezekiel's day, he was explaining why Judah was destroyed, why they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. God said, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. There's a difference. Can you tell by looking? Does holy fire and profane fire look different? One burns blue and one pink? No, it looks the same. How do you know? God said, this is my holy fire, this is not. What about the animals? There were clean and unclean animals. Could you tell by looking? No, you could tell by God saying, this is clean and this is unclean. You need God's revelation, but once you have it, now you either believe it and obey it, or you don't. Nadab and Abihu added to God's command. He didn't say not to, but they added to it, and God was displeased with that. It's very obvious. Their priests did the same thing. They made no distinction between the holy and the unholy. By doing so, they disrespected God. They dishonored God. They did not glorify God. And so can we add human acts of worship to God's worship and expect God to be happy with us? You remember in Jesus' day in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees added the ceremonial washing of hands and knew it was the tradition of the elders, but observed that as though it were a command from God. Is a tradition made by elders as good as a command from God? No. And so Jesus says, they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They added. Can you add counting beads and expect God to accept that? Instrumental music? It may be morally right to do those things. There's nothing immoral about counting beads. There's nothing immoral about playing instruments of music. But is it religiously wrong? There wasn't anything wrong with burning fire, but when you're worshiping God with it, you better have the right stuff. And so we're guided by God's commands, by thus saith the Lord, not by his silence. And so we understand that. Yet another way to disobey God is substitution. 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites, not leave man, woman, or child alive. And you know, our atheist friends use passages like this to talk about how mean and vengeful and hateful God is. Did God just arbitrarily decide, hey, I don't like these Amalekites, let's go wipe them off the face of the earth? No, they had sinned against God, both as individuals and as a nation, and God promised, because of their treatment of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, to repay them for their sin. God's punishing them for their wrongdoing. Some people forget that. But anyway, instead of completely annihilating the Amalekites, he substituted animal sacrifice of some of those animals. Samuel said, why then, verse 19, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? But Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. How can a guy stand there and say that? I killed them all except the king. Then did you kill them all? Yes. No. Yes. No. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to Jehovah your God in Gilgal. And we all know the next verse when Samuel replies, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear than the fat of rams. Saul did not obey at all when he disobeyed in one particular. When he left King Agag alive, he disobeyed God. When he brought animals back to sacrifice, he disobeyed God. And so he argued he was doing God a favor, but the Lord delights more in obedience than in man-made ideas. So we can't substitute one for the other and think God is going to be happy with us. Yet another way to disobey God is presumption. 2 Samuel chapter 6, as the Israelites were transporting the ark in the days of King David back to Jerusalem after it had been in Philistine hands for so long a period of time, they're putting the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, a brand new one, by the way, pulled by oxen. And as they're going along the way, the oxen stumble, the cart shakes on its bed and begins to tumble over, and Uzzah reaches up his hand to stop that ark from falling off. He presumed that that would be okay, because if he didn't, something bad would happen. He had good intentions. That's always the thing that kind of gets me, and it should get all of us. You can have the best of intentions, you can have pure motives, but if you do the wrong thing, it's still the wrong thing. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, in answering an argument of the Jewish people, he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we do evil that good may come?" Chapter 3. And a lot of people would say no to Romans 3, but then they turn around, that's exactly what they're thinking. Well, we can do something wrong as long as something good comes from it. No, you can't, because there's no such thing. This act of presumption, something that was said, prayed about in Psalm 19:13, when David prayed, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression." Presumption is when we think we know what God likes. We think we know God will be happy with it. We don't have revelation, therefore we're not walking by faith. We're walking by human wisdom. We're walking by human sight. And we just substitute our wisdom for God's. And that's presumption, folks. And that's a tremendous sin that you and I do not ever want to be guilty of. It is based on guessing. It's without basis. And it's wrong. And David said, "I realize the danger of it. Lord, please keep back your servant from presuming anything about God." Brethren, we know God as He what? Reveals Himself to us, and that's all we know. Brethren commit this sin pretty often. "Oh, I just know God will be pleased with me like I am." How do you know that? Well, I just feel it. Presumption. I'm guessing. I'm hoping. I'm wishing. But I can't put my finger on it to save my life. And we're wrong. And so David said, "Lord, keep me from that certain sin." Another way to violate God's law is by usurping authority, taking it upon ourselves. And Moses did that on one occasion. Turn back to Numbers chapter 20 in verses 7 through 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 7 and verse 8, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." Simple command, easy thing to do. You stand before the people and you speak to that rock and water will come out. Now, who should get the glory if Moses speaks to the rock and water comes out of a rock? How many of you have tried to squeeze water out of a rock before? And yet this is enough water to give drink to a million people. So Moses takes the rod, verse 9, "from before Jehovah as He commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and He said to them, 'Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" There was his problem. He substituted his name for God's name and usurped God's authority and took it away from him. Not only that, verse 11, Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But he disobeyed God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And don't get confused with another incident where he was commanded to strike the rock, and he did. Here he was supposed to speak. Somebody says, "What difference does it make?" When God tells you to do something, it makes all the difference in the world. Because look at the next verse, 12. Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Who did they honor? Themselves. Moses stands before them and says, do Aaron and I have to do everything? Do we have to strike this rock and bring water forth? And why did God allow the water to come forth? Why didn't he just let it stay dry? I don't know, but regardless of that, God allowed it to happen. And in verse 12, he said, you failed to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And you think about how godly a man Moses was. How patient he had been all these years with the Israelites. How many times they moaned and groaned and complained. And how Moses stood up for them before God when God said, stand aside, I'll just destroy all of them and bring another people from your seed. And yet on this one occasion, for whatever reason, Moses usurped God's authority and took it upon himself to do what he thought was best and to give himself the glory. And brethren, we need to be very careful we don't do that. Sometimes people say, Wayne, that's a good lesson. I say, well, thanks, I borrowed it from God. Got it right out of the book. Got it from the Apostle Paul. You know, we're just servants. We're just mouthpieces. We're just messenger boys. And that's all we are. It didn't come from us. It came from God. And if it's true, it's his word. If it's not, then it's not a good lesson. And so we need to keep in mind that Moses made a mistake on one occasion. And we can certainly relate to that, but realize we cannot do what he did. Don't vindicate yourself, even though Moses, being angry with the people's complaining, was tempted to do so and did so. Do not elevate yourself when you need to be elevating God. Brother Cruz can remember the time when preachers used to talk about hiding behind the cross. What did that mean? That meant they wanted you to leave the building not saying how great Brother Big was, but how wonderful the cross of Christ was. And that's what we're trying to do. And so by seizing power that was not his and giving himself glory that he did not deserve, Moses was prevented from entering into the promised land and leading the people there. Do people do that today religiously? Do they usurp God's authority and do they attribute to themselves that which belongs to God? Let me give you an example. In the book of Psalms, it says, holy and reverend is his name. And when some man assumes to take the name reverend and apply it to himself, isn't he usurping God's authority and applying it to himself? And if that weren't bad enough, some guys say, well, I'm going to do you one better. I'm most reverend so-and-so. And that's even worse. And so we have to be careful we don't do what God did. Some want you to call them father so-and-so. And Jesus said, one is your father who is in heaven, even God. Call him father, but religiously you don't call any man father. That's usurping God's authority. Yet another way to disobey God is deception. I hope you all know the story of the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a sad story. It's one that breaks my heart. I know it's close to Tim's heart because we've talked about it on many occasions. There was a man of God in chapter 13 who was sent from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord when old King Jeroboam, after the division of Israel and Judah, decided he was going to worship God his way and he was going to substitute worship in Israel so that people's hearts would not be turned back to Judah and the nation of the city of Jerusalem. And so this young prophet was sent by God to go warn Jeroboam about his sin and encourage him to do the right thing, which he did. But God also told this young prophet, now when you go there, don't stop and eat with anybody. Don't drink anything with anybody. Don't go to anybody's house. You march up there, you preach, and you come back home. Pretty easy to understand. He condemned Jeroboam's altar. He began not to eat or to drink or return the same way. But an old prophet heard about what had happened, and he called for this young man to come see him. And his sons told him, well, he won't come because God told him not to eat or to drink or to turn back the same way. He said, you go find him and tell him that God told me to bring him here. And so the young man believed these sons of this older prophet and came and ate with him and drank with him. And while the feast was going on, God did then speak through that old prophet and tell him that he would not go back home and survive. What was the problem of this young prophet? He trusted the word of men over the word of God. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 4 not to think of men above what is written. And that's what this young man did wrong. And a lot of us are tempted to do the same thing. Well, I don't want to study my Bible hard. I'll just ask Wayne what he thinks. And it's okay to ask my opinion, but be sure you know I'm simply giving you what my study has revealed, what it has taught me. But you have to study for yourself because I could be wrong. And then telling you what I think, I might lead you wrong. But to the best of my ability, I always teach what I believe from my heart to be the truth. And that's why God commands all preachers, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It'll come a time when God's people would rather hear error than the truth. They'd rather hear a good story than to hear a gospel message. That's always the temptation. But this young prophet died as a result of his deception, being killed by a lion on his way home. And what a sad story that is. How many people in the judgment day will lose their souls, just like this young prophet lost his life, thinking all the while they were doing the right thing, but having been deceived by those who presumed to be God's teachers, but actually are not. And so that's a scary thing. Somebody says, how can you avoid that? Well, in Acts chapter 17, we know that the disciples in that location were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things being preached were true or not. And so that's what we have to do. It's more work, but it's worth it. So don't believe a lie. Don't cease loving the truth. One reason some people believe a lie is because they don't like the truth. And so you tell them what God's word says and they shake their head like they just swallowed a sour grape. And they make the ugliest face and they go off, well, I'll find somebody who agrees with me. I've seen people who can do that before. On more than one occasion I've told a couple who were unscripturally married, here's what God's word says about your situation. You can't remain in that relationship and be pleasing in God's eyes. And they say, well, I'll go somewhere else. And my next word when they say that is, I can point you to the direction where you can find somebody who'll tell you something else if that's what you want. Two times that I've done that since I've been in Kansas City, both of the couple said, no, that's okay. They didn't want my help. And that's sad. Because if they'd wanted the truth, they could have had that, but they'll go somewhere else, believe a lie, in order to have what they want. I know how hard that must be, how difficult, but the Bible is plain, it's simple, and it is unmistakably true. And my job is not to please men but God, and so I'm not in the man-pleasing business. Don't believe a lie, brethren. There's a lot of them out there. Rebellion. Number 8. The nation of Israel rebelled against God. And let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, where Moses, in writing the law of Moses to these people, warned them about this very thing. Verse 7, he said, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Jehovah. Also in Horeb, you provoked Jehovah to wrath, so that Jehovah was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which Jehovah made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then Jehovah delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which Jehovah had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that Jehovah gave me the 2 tablets of stone and the tablets of the covenant. Then Jehovah said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, Jehovah spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against Jehovah your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You turned aside quickly from the way which Jehovah had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before Jehovah as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which Jehovah was angry with you to destroy you, but Jehovah listened to me at that time also. And Jehovah was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him, so I prayed for Aaron also at the time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked Jehovah to wrath. You think about this time, they said, well, yeah, you're always bringing up the past. I hope not. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And you know, that's the history of Israel. And that's exactly what God said they were like and what they would do. Moses confirmed this same message later on in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 27. And he's not telling them this to bring up their past. He's telling them this to get them to see themselves as God sees them. They needed to change. In verse 27 it said, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against Jehovah, then how much more after my death? And so Jeremiah in his day said, thus says Jehovah, stand in the ways and seas and ask and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The people of Jeremiah's day were no different than the people of Moses' day. And Israel was always a problem to themselves. And Israel was no different than the other nations, except God had chosen them to be his own peculiar people. And I suspect that all of us ought to take a good look in the mirror and say, is that how I am? Am I pleased to do what God says and to stay in his word and to give book, chapter, and verse for everything I believe and say or do? Or am I always out there on the fringe saying, how much can I get away with before I get in trouble? Because Israel was certainly like that. And in Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus, before the nation received its death sentence for putting him to death, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a mother hen receives her brood, but you would not. Human will can be a terrible thing. It's a mighty tool for good if it's pointed in the right direction. And yet it can destroy the person and everyone in his path when it rebels against God. It's our job, brethren, to trust God, to humble ourselves before God, to read his word regularly, to weed out the bad and to put in the good, knowing that we live in a world full of rebellion and sin, and how easy it is to absorb those attitudes from those people around the world in which we live. They're otherwise good people, nice people, kind people, sometimes benevolent people. But if they're not obeying God like they should, then they're a danger to us. And so we have to be careful not to do what they did. Rebellion is insubordination. It is open, organized resistance against God. The nation was destroyed, as Jeremiah 11 and verse 11 pointed out, and as Jesus said in Matthew 23, 37. The day which should have been Israel's zenith turned out to be Israel's death sentence. And so it is for all of those who disobey God. Why do people disobey God? The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 tells us, Some have a heart like the wayside. It's hardened against God's will, and they just will not receive it. They're too stubborn and rebellious like Israel. Some are on the stony ground of apathy and indifference. What difference does it make? I can't believe God would be so strict. I don't believe in legalism and stuff like that. Others are guilty of being so caught up in this world that they don't have time for God and spiritual things, and so their worldliness will be their downfall. When you say, I don't have time to study God's Word, I don't have time to go to church 3 times a week, I don't have time to learn better, then you're in this dangerous world. You're in this worldly position that you need to be careful for. Because if you're putting your priorities first, where do you put God? You put Him first. And when you put God first, then He has all of your time and all of your energies and all of your efforts. And if He's first in your life, then what you're going to find yourself saying is, I don't have time for that other job. I don't have time for that recreation. I don't have time for this. But you always have time for God because He's first. And so we need to be careful. You need to have the honest and good heart. Not just enough to be honest. It has to also be good. That's the good ground that God can do a lot with. If you have an honest and good heart, you hear God's word, then obey Him. Satan has a lot of tools and a lot of different ways, and he'll come in the back door in your heart and try to get you to disobey God in any one of these 8 ways, and maybe even others. So you have to fight against the wiles of the devil and know that he's not on your side, he's against you. Which of these hearts are you? God knows. And I hope you know. And I hope all of us are the honest and good ground. But even honest and good ground gets weeds in it from time to time. And you have to fight against that. Tonight's lesson says, as Jesus would tell us on one occasion, take heed what you hear. But on another occasion, he also said, take heed how you hear. You have to be careful you hear the truth. And then you have to be careful how you hear the truth. And so if you hear properly and you hear the truth, that's always a good thing. God commands all men everywhere to obey the gospel. Have you done that tonight? And if you are a child of God, are you continuing to do that? If not, Jesus Christ is the message of salvation to those who have sinned. In any of these 8 ways or all of these 8 ways, God's blood in Jesus Christ has been offered for you to be forgiven. Not like Nadab and Abihu who were killed on the spot. Not like the young man who put his hand up to stay the ark and was killed. God gives you a second chance. And as Paul said in Romans 15:4, these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Hope is not a wish. It's a desire to go to heaven and the expectation of how to get there. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the message of our sermon tonight. Don't neglect your salvation. Your soul is the most precious thing you have. If you lose it, you've lost everything. If you gain it, everything else will be okay. You need to respond to the gospel. Now's the time while we stand and sing.